Grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Well, let's face it, some days it's good morning, God, and other days it's good God, it's morning. Sometimes we are right there on top of the world, and at other times it seems as though life is one big rat race, and happen to be one of those rats that are struggling not to be the last one out of the maze. You know, probably our first experience we ever had with the rat race, that is, this hierarchy about who is on top, began back when we entered school. Sixth graders seem like gods to first graders, don't they? But they are nothing to middle schoolers. And middle schoolers are just peons to high school students. And besides age, one of those other hierarchies that are at work is our pressure to do our best or be the best, to get those top grades so that you can get into a good college and that you can then graduate with honors so that you can then get started on your career path, that one that you have in mind, and that you can support yourself and your family so that, and well, you get the picture, right? And once you've entered the job market, then long game of chutes and ladders. And if you aren't on your way up the ladder, well, then you are a prime candidate for a downward spiral. So it would seem that from day one, we are primed and primed and conditioned to view the world in terms of who's on top. This morning's reading that we have from the letter to the Hebrews, it would seem as though a cosmic who's on top, who's in charge question is central here in this writer's argument. The author of Hebrews appears to be very concerned here with establishing a kind of a pecking order that governs the hierarchy between angels and human beings, and also the incarnate, sacrificed, and then risen Jesus in the world that is yet to come. The author here of Hebrews is eager to address two problematic issues that were being faced during his time. The first one was that there was these pockets of angel worshipers that were surfacing around that region during the first century, with angelic creatures given now the status of some type of deity themselves and becoming the focus oftentimes of people's prayers. And this understanding opened the way to a whole secondary tier of divine beings that could become those objects of human worship. Secondly, Jesus' status as being both truly human and also truly divine made it difficult for some of the early Christians to receive and to accept the concept of the risen Christ. For Jesus was truly human, how then could he be understood to also be the divine ruler of the universe? So the author of Hebrews here begins this portion of his letter by citing Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. And now this citation would seem to make a strict hierarchy present here, with the divine God at the very top of the order, the heavenly angels being next, and then human beings, those created for and of the earth, down there on the bottom of that ladder. However, he then brings in Jesus, which is the wild card in this hierarchy. And he goes on to say that for a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angels, but is now crowned with glory and honor, suffering and death that he freely accepted to bring about during our deliverance from death. So therefore, from this description, it would seem that there is now a strict distinction here between heavenly beings, the divine God, the divine Jesus, the angels, and we earthly human beings. But the literal reading that we have here of Psalm 8 declares that God created Adam, or the Son of Man, only a little lower than Elohim, that is God, and not the angels. The two Genesis creation stories that we have, are there any details given to us about God's creation of angels? Now,
some scholars have
surmised that since
angels are
heavenly beings, well, that they were part of the creation at the very beginning, the creation of heaven and earth. They were part of that first day of God's creative activity. And that angels then were a part of the first day's actions. And remember, the earth at that time of the first day was still a form. The angels were spiritual, not physical beings, and were part of that heavenly domain. But in other words, what we have here is as an angel, than about any place within creation's pecking order. So
what the first Genesis creation story does, I
think, is emphasize that God continued to develop and to continue to refine all that we call the earth throughout those remaining
6 days of creation.
And with each passing day, that level and the created world
was further developed
and was further refined.
And at the culmination of
God's creative activity, then comes on that sixth day, God declaring, "Let us make humankind, Adam, in our image, according to our likeness." And so God created humankind
in his image, in the image of God.
He created them, male and female, he created them. Therefore, humankind's physical residence
may
be right here on earth, but our likeness, our essence, is actually a mirror, a reflection
of the divine. Human beings are the
capstone of creation,
for it is
only human beings that now bear the Maker's mark.
And offer worship and praise to God
from their residency within the realm of heaven.
There is nothing
inherently exalted
above
human
status
at all in their identification.
Yes,
angels are in fact heavenly beings,
but basically they act as
God's gophers or get-alongs, following God's instructions and unceasingly offering God praise. And it takes that
second creation
story that we have in Genesis 2 to make the important distinction here
of relationship
over creation. God's uniquely created Adam, when he breathes the divine breath, or in Hebrew, the ruach, into this new creation. And God then creates a special environment, the Garden of Eden, so that Adam has a place and a purpose.
In fact, so concerned for Adam's welfare is God that he worries
it is not good that the human, the Adam, should be alone. I will make for him then an Ezra, the Hebrew word for partner or saver. And after God splits the Adam, so to speak, it's evident that God enjoys walking around now in their garden, home with them, enjoying their company, and being as a family. And in fact, in another related story from the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 28, we have that story of Jacob, who's on the run now from his brother Esau. And because of this sibling dispute over who's on first when it comes to birthrights, Jacob flees to Bethel, where he then passes a restless, dream-filled night. And the vision that Jacob receives is often referred to as Jacob's ladder. For Jacob here dreams about this ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. Now, the ladder, as you might recall, is filled with angels. Angels going up, messages, enacting divine decrees, ascending and descending between earth and heaven.
However,
the angels themselves do not seem to have any investment in whether they happen to be going up or happen to be coming down.
They are
simply doing as they have been ordered to do, as in this endless cycle that, in my opinion, resembles more of a hamster wheel than it does a staircase or a ladder. And that, you see, is the relationship that angels have with God.
Now compare
that to the relationship God has with humankind when God encourages Adam and Adama, the man and the woman, to dig and enjoy being in the garden that God provided for them. And when the man and the woman break then that intimate relationship with God, the division between heaven and earth suddenly becomes problematic for them. Humankind is now from the divine relationship that they have with God, and it is that breach that we call sin, a fracture that requires radical surgery
in order for it to
once again now be restored.
And that
surgery, of course, was performed by Jesus as he entered
into our broken world and took on the role of a sacrificial surgeon,
offering his own suffering and death on the cross as the ultimate healing of that divine relationship between God and us and all of creation. That divine breath,
which had been
knocked out
of us by sin,
and that divine breath was once
again breathed anew
into this world by Jesus, breathing that Holy Spirit into us. So I tell you, when somebody comes up to you and says to you, "I'm only human after all," well, don't believe a single word of it. For you see, to say that you are only human is to reveal that you don't have a clue as to what it means to be human. For to be human is to be made special,
to be made and created in God's image,
bearing the Maker's mark
all over your body and your mind.
That you have the divine.
You
can't be human without the divine.
In
divine for us to be human. So in case you haven't gotten it yet, let me repeat myself once more. This really sinks in. You need the divine to be human. Now, granted, you and I are nothing more than clumsy clumps of clay that God has scooped up out of the ground. But unlike every other living thing that God has created, only in the human did God breathe that divine breath. And then God kept that divine breath in the air through the tree of life, which in turn oxygenated the Garden of Eden with the divine. Therefore, you are special. You are made in God's image. You bear the Maker's mark. But fully human means that God intends you to be the fully human being that God intends you to be. You need to recognize the divine that is in you. The real is really the meaning of the word theosis, which is so important within the Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition. For you see, it doesn't mean that we have to climb a ladder until we become like God. It means that we become fully human by letting the divine reign in us. Now, some of us, I know, are proud. We are so alpha that we like the idea of ever really being needy about anything. We expect God to meet all of our needs. We expect God to take away any of our neediness that we may feel, you know, pull us up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, so that eventually we won't even need God. You are not God. We are not gods, no matter what some people out there might be thinking. For you to be truly human, you need to have the divine. And in a world that seems to be losing its humanity these days and has perhaps already lost its understanding of what it means to be truly human, we especially need God in our lives. Amen.